in Christ makes you strong. I say again, your life in Christ makes you strong. And his love comforts you. You have fellowship with the Spirit, and you have kindness and compassion for one another. I urge you then to make me completely happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and being one in soul and mind. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast, but be humble towards one another, always considering others better than yourselves. And look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. For this reason, God raised him up to the highest place above and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. And so in honor of the name of Jesus, all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. My friends, we are making history. We are pilgrims on a journey. This is the only slide that will be up today. In a minute, we'll do our memory verse together. And today, as we think about the steps of Jesus and following in his steps from this passage, we will think just a little bit about the way Jesus walked, and particularly that he walked in humility and in obedience, and we are being encouraged to walk in his steps. Pilgrimage, we've said, is a way of life. Pilgrimage is a journey of discovery. Pilgrimage for the committed Christian disciple is to do with obedience, following Jesus, and in this way, discovering so much more about ourselves and our own motivations, why we do certain things, and developing our relationship with God and with others. Pilgrimage is a response to a summons, not just an invitation, but a summons from Jesus, which is summed up in two words: follow me. Jesus doesn't give us a list of rules, but we have the example of a life lived in full obedience to his Father God, the only human being that has ever lived in full obedience to God. There is no other religious teacher or prophet or great person who has ever lived their life in total obedience to the will of God, however saintly they may appear. So in the long run, everything boils down to Jesus, doesn't it? In the long run, it is Jesus that we talk to people about. In the long run, it is about Jesus. So pilgrimage, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, is following in the steps of Jesus. And his whole life is us for to reflect on and learn from. And it's our accounts from the Gospels that we learn about Jesus, not just going to holy places. I have to say that to you. And even when we go to those places where he literally put his feet, it is reading from the Gospels and being in that place that makes it become very vivid. So if you go to the Middle East, you become aware, you know, of the historicity of Jesus and what he was talking about. But for all of us, we have the Gospel accounts, which are the Word of God written for us. And we have been set an example. So we're going to do our memory verse. At the moment, it's up on the screen, and we're going to break it down again. So if you would say after me and with conviction, it was for this that God called you. If you repeat after me, it was for this that God called you. For Christ himself. Wait, you're too eager. Let me say it first and repeat it. Let's go to the beginning. It was for this that God called you.
For Christ himself suffered for you,
and left you an example that you would follow in his steps. Thanks, Jeff, for correcting me. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Can you blank the screen? Okay, lovely. Let's say it once more, and then we'll try together. It was for this that God called you.
For Christ himself suffered for you.
And left you an example.
So that you would follow in his steps.
1 Peter 2, verse 21. We'll have a go all together. I'll try not to cheat. I've got it written down here. It was for this that God called you, for Christ himself suffered for you. And 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Okay. Anybody want to... And this is what we're called to. So this idea of life pilgrimage, not just going on occasional pilgrimage, is discovery of God, is about discovery of our true selves, and how to live in the world. And for followers of Jesus, we're aiming at walking in his steps, following his example. We're asking that question, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that doesn't have to be superficial. That can be a very deep question as we face deep ethical, moral, and value issues in our day. And you can't just turn up a verse in the Bible. You've got to understand God more fully and look at the principles that are in Scripture. We know that in this Scripture, and we'll come back to Philippians in a moment, Peter is writing to scattered communities around the Mediterranean who needed to get into their minds because they were struggling and suffering, that they were part of the new holy nation, the chosen people of God, and that though they may suffer unjustly for their faith, God would be with them and would enable them to follow in the steps of Jesus, who also, more than anyone else, suffered unjustly on our behalf. So Jesus has given us an example that we should follow, but we're going to be thinking about how we can, through all the changing scenes of life, following Jesus. And that is very difficult at times, and at other times it's almost a breeze. So through all the changing scenes of life, imitating, seeking to imitate Jesus and to live a life that is pleasing to God, we should walk as he walked. And I think we know that that's not going to be easy. It's going to be challenging, and it's going to be a whole life of learning, and it's going to be a life where we need encouragement from others as well. So I ask, how are we doing? Are we learning to follow that example of Jesus? Are we following in his steps? And what is our current attitude to Jesus and his teaching? What attitude do we bring to worship today? Do we desire, I asked around the communion table last week, to follow more closely? What is our desire? That first amazing clause, as it were, in the passage, I think is a word, and I don't always say that for some who are here today, particularly if you feel weak, if you feel inadequate, your life in Christ makes you strong. Your life in Christ makes you strong. So it depends what your life in Christ is like, what your relationship with Christ is like. And his love comforts you.
which is tremendous. His love comforts you. And if nothing else, you can remember that today. Your life in Christ makes you strong, and his love comforts you. This is what makes us strong. So how strong are you? It is your life in Christ that makes you strong. Not even your own character, not your contacts, who you know, not your qualifications or your credentials. That's quite a claim from Paul, who was highly qualified, who had known all the right people and been to all the right places and had effectively lost all of that. But he said quite simply, it is your life in Christ that makes you strong. Because everything else can be stripped away. Jeff and I have been watching the Danish drama Follow the Money. I don't know if you've seen it, Jane. We was compare the dramas. You might be all Danished out at the moment. Have you watched it, Balaji? There you go, that's one for in those hotel rooms in Amsterdam. Follow the Money. And it's about the renewables company, Evergreen, and so vast issues, you know, who owns the wind farms, what are we investing, how can we, the key issue at the moment is how we can store energy, particularly electricity and so on. So it is actually a good program. I know it sounds, but it's quite a program, quite gripping. And we've got the last episode to watch on iPlayer this evening, so don't call me this evening, please. And gradually, for these people who were strong in their own opinion of themselves, strong in their monetary wealth and their beautiful homes and their trendy smartness, all is stripped away. All is being removed. They're going down. They're bankrupt in every sense of the word. But these people, these beautiful people, are strong in the eyes of the world, but absolutely valueless in their ethics, the basis on which they make decisions. They are exposed as empty shells of human beings, just empty shells. And they find themselves in a frightening place as human beings. Your life in Christ makes you strong, and his love comforts you. You have fellowship with the Spirit, and you have kindness and compassion for one another. I hope that we do have both fellowship with the Spirit, but in the same breath, have kindness and compassion for one another, following in the steps of Jesus. What does it mean to follow in the steps of Christ? What if the world asked us, does it mean for us to follow Jesus? Would we say? If you simply say to somebody, I know when I die I'm going to be with Jesus, which is an amazing statement, I suggest that is not all that we have because we are in Christ. It is actually being in Christ now that gives us the strength, and I mean that in terms of moral integrity and many, many other things. Paul argues, verse 5, that it means to follow in the steps of Jesus, that the attitude we should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. And so we have to reflect on the attitude of Jesus in the life that he conducted. We confess that often our attitude is that which is described in the verses before, 3 and 4. That is an attitude of selfish ambition, a cheap desire to boast, and looking out for our own interests. Compared to Jesus, that in many ways is how we orate. I think it's an attitude that's very prevalent in many of us. I find it in myself at times, more often than I would want, and within the world. Selfish ambition, a cheap desire to boast, and looking out for our own interests. And that is to walk in the way of selfishness. That's not the way of Jesus, and we are challenged to walk in his steps. Jesus has summoned us to live differently. And in Peter's terms, he's left us this example so that we may follow in the steps of Christ. And so imagine Jesus walking, meeting people. When you read the Gospels, if you've been privileged enough to walk in some of the streets and places he walked, it's easier for you because you've seen something. But imagine him encountering people. But also, when you go out on the street in a few weeks, imagine Jesus there with you, because he is walking on the streets. And some of the times he is lying in the gutter, in the pain of humanity. I pray that you may be able to see Jesus with the eyes of faith and in the spirit, moving around the streets of London. Attitudes are so key, aren't they? Attitudes are to do with our inner selves and the way we feel about the world and other people. So as we walk around, as we do work or study, what are our attitudes? What are the prevailing attitudes that we're carrying in our mind? Because we carry our attitudes with us, and most of us display them in the way we carry ourselves. And of course, as soon as we open our mouths, we display our attitudes. Some people keep very quiet about what they really think and feel. They're not all as outspoken as people like me. That may mean that they've got no opinion, that they're pretty dumb and unthinking. Or it could feel they don't think they're important enough to speak, that they're not important. But it may be because they have quite shocking attitudes. We need to know. We need to share. We need to have places where we can be honest about what our real attitudes are and where people can challenge us. That's part of being in church. And the word attitude is not just to do with our state of mind. The word actually even means the position of our body. So a ballet dancer, we talk about their various positions, and they're actually called attitudes. Did you know that? That the different positions are attitudes. And so people often convey what their attitude is to various things. Who knows who Victoria Wood is? The comedian, okay. Women of a certain age probably, and men that have had to endure watching her. Victoria Wood, the comedian, describes big women doing exercise and dance classes as having fatitude, which is totally descriptive. It's even onomatopoeic. I've wanted to always say that word in a sermon. In other words, it sounds like what it does, fatitude. I don't know what you call big men playing rugby, but there, you can tell me afterwards. What did you say? No, you love rugby, Helen. But the positions we take, we often show in the way we carry ourselves. So you should see them do Zumba. But you can also read the position of the body and the state of mind in a phrase, a prayerful attitude. And you can look at somebody and see that they're prayerful. You can watch some people on the tube and know that they're trying to stay awake, and some people that they're having a good nose at everybody else or stroking their nose or whatever. And you can see other people that you actually know they're praying. Have you ever seen that? That you can look at some people on the bus and whatever, and they exude a prayerful attitude. Paul directs us to consider the attitude of Jesus, and he summarizes it in verse 8 in this way, and it's about the pilgrimage attitude of Jesus. Listen to this. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way. That was the pilgrimage attitude. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. And that is to be the attitude that we want to seek after, that we would have humility, that would be our attitude, and that our action would be obedience in the will of Father God all the way to death, our own death, and due to the cross, beyond into resurrection. That is the pilgrimage attitude of Jesus. It's a wonderful attitude, humility and obedience. That's the state of Jesus' mind. That's his positioning. In this passage to the Philippians, we're told he had the nature of God. He was God. But he was willing to appear in human likeness He positioned himself in a body. He took a certain attitude, a position. Nearly everyone, when we read these verses, automatically also thinks about the Last Supper when they read this passage. How he stripped off his clothes, donned a towel about his waist, and knelt and washed his disciples' feet, and then defined what loving one another meant. Just by that attitude, that positioning of his body, that attitude of his mind that made him a servant. So can we carry ourselves, can we position ourselves with this sort of attitude when we go into meetings at work, when we do a presentation, when we go to school and we teach children, when we talk to our children, when we clear coffee tables and clear up mess that other staff should have cleared up, all sorts of messes. Are we able to have an attitude of humility, obedience to the will of God? Well, we can, if our life is in Christ. If we are living in relationship with Jesus Christ, then yes, we can conduct our lives in this sort of attitude. I believe that is what is being argued here. Your life in Christ makes you strong, and his love comforts you. You have fellowship with the Spirit, and you have kindness and compassion for one another. That is what will make you strong enough, your life in Christ. Asking God for strength, which Adji gave us an example, but living in Christ and Christ living in you. You remember the doll, the Russian doll that I had last week, how we are in Christ and Christ is in us. You can. We can do this if our lives are in Christ or lived out in Christ. We will be strong enough if we're being renewed and transformed inwardly in our thinking, in our whole attitude. If we are allowing our weaknesses, because we all have them, to be removed and replaced with new attitudes, these will result in new positioning. So as we read scripture, as we talk with Jesus, we will change our positions. We will change our attitudes to the world. And we will become more godly and therefore more useful in the world in which we live. We can see our inner life, our whole attitude becoming more like Christ. And this is what is being argued. We're not just told what we should achieve, but how it happens, that we adopt a new attitude because we are in Christ. We can start to say and understand, like Paul in another place, for this reason we never become discouraged. Even though our physical being is gradually decaying, which it is, yet our spiritual being or our inner being is renewed day after day. We're becoming weaker and more frail outwardly. We are decaying, but inwardly we are becoming stronger. Your life in Christ makes you strong. So that's a new one. Sometimes I stand in front of the mirror and say, you are a princess, you are loved, you are wonderful, you are the apple of the Lord's eye. So you can add a new one. Jane, your life in Christ makes you strong to do the right thing, to go often against our worldly natures and do the right things. You guys can do it as well, as you stand there, just worrying about your image, which we're all worried about nowadays. If our strength, our inner confidence, comes from discovering our identity in Jesus, then not only will our attitude to others be better, but our attitude to ourselves will be more contented. We will need less money to spend on Botox for a start. So if you're thinking about having a Botox job, please put it in the thank offering. Do yourself a favour and tell yourself that you are made by God, that he loves you and that he values you, and that you are of great worth to him, and you can be of great worth to the world as well. got that, and you won't smile like this. Oh. You've never had any agi, have you? Oh, should never have asked. The lips don't give it away. I didn't know that. I'm so sorry, agi. Cliff Richard has as well. He's admitted it, but there you go. I might have it one day. And you can have Botox for other things. I was told that yesterday. Don't go there. This inner strength is not because we're self-satisfied or arrogant, but because we're beginning to derive an inner strength from being in Jesus. This is a message that this world needs to hear. We have people walking down the road that are so unhappy with who they are that they really need to know the peace of Christ in their hearts. They do. Even those that look absolutely wonderful. Inner strength from being in Jesus and Jesus being in us. We will have not just a more positive attitude, but a greater inner contentedness, I say again. Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Not just with the state, but content in himself. Jesus didn't have to, going back to Jesus here, cling to his position, his power, and glory. He could give up all this and choose to serve his fellow human beings. Jesus made choices, and we too are making choices. You will have choices to make today and tomorrow and the next day in the workplace and in the home and in your relationship with friends. And are we making choices just to please ourselves or to please our Father God? The right choices, the righteous choices. And to end, humility and obedience are seen in Jesus. Would some criticize him for that? He is not weak. He is not a weak man. He is not pushed around and bullied by others. He is not persuaded away from going to Jerusalem and challenging the religious and political authorities. He is affirming of many who society would discard, and he challenges those who defraud others. The Godhead, the scripture says, has raised him to the highest place in the universe. That's the Father and the Spirit. The whole Godhead has raised him to the highest place in the universe and given him a name above every name. So every name that can be named. And then we read this, in honor of the name of Jesus, the day will come when every being in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those who will bow before the Lord are not just human beings. And that was a wonderful image that Helen used with people bowing before the cross. But it is not just human beings, past and present. That was the other week. But every bear, every lion, every sea monster, every angel and every elder, every spiritual being, every being will position themselves in an attitude of awe before Jesus. Maybe they will sing, Jesus is the name we honour. Jesus is the name we praise. Good one for next week, Neil. But just a wonderful, that they will position themselves in awe of Jesus, the whole of the universe. And I say to you today, your life in Christ makes you strong. So as we walk in his steps, as we imitate Christ, as we seek in our daily lives, our work and our play to please God, our inner selves will grow stronger. It is our inner life. If you do not grow strong in your inner being, you will not be strong enough to follow in the steps of Christ. Stop trying to do it in your own human strength. Get behind what Christ is doing, surely, but grow that inner self. In our pilgrimage, we will have to make choices. The voice of God will say, this is the way, walk in it. and we will need to choose. The thing we need to be able to distinguish is the voice of God from other voices. So that is why we read our scriptures and the New Testament particularly, so that no one and nothing is manipulating us, whether they are a church leader, a political figure, or someone who calls themselves our friend, that it is the voice of God that we are listening to. Plenty of people tried to manipulate Jesus, didn't they? Even Peter, one of his closest friends, once tried to stop him doing what the Father God was saying. People tried to persuade him to take shortcuts or to do unethical things, but he refused every time. Could we have the slide up again? Is that possible, Tunde? We're going to just say a memory verse in a second, but when Paul gave this passage to the Philippians, he asked in verse 2, he said, can we agree on this? It's fascinating. He said, can we agree on this? That our life in Christ makes us strong, that his love comforts us, that we have fellowship in the Holy Spirit and kindness and compassion for one another. Then he said, can we agree about this? I love it. Think of a church. What marks out what is really a good church or a strong church? It's a church agreeing on the fact that our life in Christ makes us strong, that his love comforts us, that we have the fellowship of the Spirit, that we have kindness and compassion amongst us. You do not measure it by the number of people attending. It tells you something. But you actually see that level of agreement. Can we agree on this in the Spirit? Then we can be stronger as well. It's not just individually. Our life in Christ, together, our life in Christ makes us strong, and we certainly need to be strong in this world. Let's say this together. It was for this that God called you, for Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example that you would follow in steps. 1 Peter 2 verse 21. So that, well done, I got it wrong. We're going to take a short time to respond.